Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen.
I'm guessing that most people in the mail got Christmas cards. Is that true? And most of the Christmas cards had pictures on them, right? Pictures maybe of families, maybe of individuals. And here's a guess, and this is just a guess, but here's a guess, that some people, when they had their picture, they looked at their picture and then they saw something in it that they didn't like. Like somebody in the background, an animal was doing something weird, or gosh, they forgot to clean that part of the house up. And thanks to modern technology, what can we do? We can just pretend it was never there, right? And so we get the perfect picture just how we want it. And when I think about Christmas, I often think about a perfect picture. And that's a picture of Mary. And she's wrapping the baby Jesus in these strips of cloth, the swaddling clothes. And that's the perfect picture. Because what could be more tender and moving than a mother showing that kind of love and affection for her newborn? But what if we took a couple steps back? What's lurking in the background? And when we do that, when we take a couple steps back, I want to take three steps back and look at some things in the background that make the story a little more complicated than just that perfect Christmas card picture. So if we take one step back, we see Joseph. And then we remember, oh my gosh, Mary's having a baby and they're not even married. That's a little bit iffy, even in our world. But imagine what it was like 2,000 years ago. Mary may not have been very popular. Mary may have been rejected and shunned because she was having a baby and she wasn't even married to this guy, Joseph. And then you look a little bit in that same picture. We've just taken one step back. And you see that Mary is actually putting the baby Jesus in a manger. And do you all know what a manger is? It's the trough where the animals ate. And so it seems to me that if I were God and I wanted to be born into the human world, I would pick a different story than that. I mean, I would come into a family situation that was a little more honorable. And I would at least get to a decent hospital. But Mary and Joseph were with the animals, gave birth, put the baby in the feeding trough that the animals ate out of. That's one step back. You take two steps back, and we see the shepherds. Now, the shepherds tonight were very, very cute, and we love the shepherds. But do you know, 2,000 years ago, the shepherds were a little suspicious. I mean, they worked out in the fields all day. In a religious sense, they were always dirty. They were never clean enough to go and worship in the temple. And there were a lot of rumors about shepherds. They weren't trusted very much, and a lot of times people looked at them with all sorts of suspicion. But these were the people that God gave this amazing concert to. I mean, the angel choir showed up to the shepherds and sang this amazing concert. Glory to God in the highest, the glory of the Lord shining round about them. It was to the shepherds. God skipped the priests, he skipped the politicians, and went to the workers in the fields who may or may not have even been trusted by the society at large. But he gave them the responsibility of going to see this baby. And again, if I were God, I would have done something different. Hired a PR firm, really well-respected people, find some good journalists, some good writers, maybe a film crew, put it out on social media. But that's not how it happened. God came and revealed his glory to a group of shepherds. And if you take three steps back, you see Bethlehem and wonder, why are Mary and Joseph there in the first place? Well, we read at the beginning of Luke chapter 2 that the emperor was a guy named Augustus, and he called himself the Son of God. Actually, on Roman coins, there's a picture of Augustus, and on the back, there's a title, Son of God, Savior. That was Augustus, and he said, I want everybody under the authority of the Roman Empire to go to their hometown, wherever that is. For Joseph, it was Bethlehem. Why did he want them to do that? Because he wanted money. He wanted everybody to sign up so that he could tax them and force them to pay what's called a head tax. Now, it wasn't a lot of money, but still, it was a sign that they were under the authority, under the rule of someone who was arrogant enough to call himself the Son of God and the Savior. So it was a dark time in the world when Jesus was born. So we've just taken three steps back from that perfect Christmas card image of Mary wrapping Jesus in the strips of cloth. We see Joseph and we're reminded that Mary's circumstances were easy to call into question. We see the manger and wonder why there was no room for Joseph and Mary, that they gave birth, that Mary gave birth in the place where the animals lived. We took another step back and saw that God entrusted this message that the Messiah, a Savior, Christ the Lord, the Son of God, right? This is Jesus, not Caesar, not the emperor. He entrusted that message to the shepherds. These were people that worked in the fields. They were may or may not have been trustworthy, but God chose them to entrust this message to. And finally, we take three steps back and see that the world as it was in a dark place because the people with power and the people with authority were people who had taken the place of God, who had set themselves up to be God. And yet into this moment, God came. And again, if I were God, I think I would have done it differently. I would have developed some sort of a military strategy, at least a political strategy, to get Caesar Augustus out of office. But there was a baby. Radical vulnerability. Radical vulnerability. And this is how God came into the world to answer this problem. And so that's three steps back. We see a bigger picture. We see that it's a more complicated story than just a mom and her baby. And I want to say three things that we can learn from this. And the first is that in this moment, we see what God is like. Sometimes we say, well, God is this majestic ruler and he's the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity. He's seated on a throne and he is other than us. And all those things are true. But the mistake that we sometimes make is to think that when God became a human and became vulnerable and showed up with a teenage girl who may have been misunderstood and manifested his glory to a group of workers in the fields that were often misunderstood, that God was taking a break from his real self and was doing something different. But God is showing us what he's really like by being born to Mary, being laid in a manger, manifesting his glory to the shepherds, coming naked into the world. That's what God is really like. The second thing that I'll say is that in Luke's gospel, again, this story comes from Luke chapter 2, this image of Mary wrapping Jesus in the cloths, in the swaddling clothes or the bands of cloth, and laying him in a manger is getting us ready to read chapter 23, verse 53, where Joseph of Arimathea takes the dead body of Jesus off the cross and wraps him in a linen shroud and lays him in a tomb. And so we learn that the way that Jesus entered the world, radically vulnerable, is the way that Jesus gives himself. And when he gives himself on the cross, what he's doing is taking all human sin, your sin, my sin, even the sin of Caesar Augustus, and he's enduring the consequences, taking the consequences of all that sin upon himself, because that's the only way around it. A slick PR team, a powerful army, are nothing in the face of the power of sin and the power of death. And Jesus knew that the only way that he could really do something about this problem is to offer himself in just that way. But what we find out on Easter Sunday morning is that the love of God and the power of God is stronger than our sin and even than death. So we see that this beginning of the story fits perfectly with the end of the story, that the love and the power that God displays in being born is the same kind of love and power that God displays in the death and resurrection of Jesus. And the final thing that I'll say is that if we've really heard this story and experienced this story, it has a big impact on how we live our lives. I mean, if the message of Jesus is one of trusting teenage girls who are often misunderstood, being present with workers in the fields who are often misunderstood, of showing up in the middle of a dark time in human history where leaders are asserting themselves in such a way to take the place of God, but doing it in a way that shows vulnerability, in a way that shows peace and not violence, then that's the way that God's people, the people who have believed this message, are called to act as well. And N.T. Wright, who's an Anglican bishop and a great scholar, wrote that the method of the church ought to match the message of the church. And so if the message of the church is that God, who created everything, loved us so much that he came as a vulnerable baby and died as a vulnerable man so that we could know forgiveness and we could know healing and we could know hope, then that same kind of vulnerable, truth-telling love ought to be the marks of those of us who follow him. And so wherever you find yourself today as we celebrate Christmas, take a couple steps back from that perfect Christmas card image and know that Jesus came in the midst of a mess, in the midst of chaos, in the midst of complication, and that God showed himself to people who were often overlooked and forgotten by the world around them. And I believe that whatever is going on in your life, whatever kind of mess, whatever kind of chaos, whatever kind of confusion may be going on with you, that the same Jesus who is born of Mary wants to be present to you in that same way tonight. Amen.